Blog Talk Radio.
In the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. Well, just a few hours left in 2015, looking forward to a dry and safe 2016. And what I mean by that is my state is underwater. We have experienced a deluge of rain that started Saturday night. And for three consecutive days, it rained furiously, nonstop with very few breaks, just a torrential rain. And we ended up with nearly 10 inches of rain. And the result is this: highways, major highways, closed down, shut down. Areas where there are lakes and creeks along the river overflowed with water. And so flooding. People are displaced from their homes. Governor Jay Nixon, I think on Monday, declared a state of emergency. And yours truly had some water in his basement. We have a sump pump. Thankfully, it's working. But other than that, with some mess, some inconvenience, we are very, very fortunate. Without this sump pump, I wouldn't be doing this show today. And for those of you who don't know what that is, it is a little underground unit that catches all of the saturation of the ground, the overflow of water, and pumps it back out so it doesn't get into your basement. So thankfully we have that and it is working. I remember going to work thinking, oh my gosh, if we have a power failure, the sump pump won't work. And oh my gosh, I'm at work. And when I come home, it's like being on the Titanic, you know. And thankfully the Lord has preserved us. But please, please keep the people of Missouri in your thoughts and prayers. We have went through a lot in the last, 4 or 5 days, more than that. It's hard to keep track of the time. Looking forward to another year of coming to you on the cross in the desert and speaking hope and freedom to Iran. So many things have been happening. I want to briefly update you on my Iranian refugee friend, Maral. I cannot tell you where she's at. It's all about security. She is, of course, in a refugee status. For the duration of our friendship, I had always met with Maral on Skype and had shared my Christian faith with her. And at that time, she said, "Well, Randy, I don't want to choose any religion." But yet she would join with me and pray with me as we prayed and cried out to God. She's not a Muslim, of course. But let me tell you a little bit about her. She became a refugee because the security forces, the police, came to her home when she was at university and would have arrested her had she had been there, because she's outspoken about the government, possibly because of her friendship with me. You never, never know. But she's safe, thankfully, in another country. One of her friends in the refugee crowd, I guess, told her, "Maral, look, just say you're going to become a Christian. This will guarantee or help you with your asylum status." Well, we discussed this. And, of course, I don't want my friend Maral to do this out of insincerity just to help her asylum status. So I really prayed and asked God to help me to talk to her about this. And as I talked to her about this, and she's very open, she says, "Well, Randy, I don't want to choose any religion, but if I had to, it would be Christianity." And she went on to say, "Because I see such a God of love there." What I would ask you to do before this year ends is to lift my friend Maral up in prayer and ask that God would work on her heart in a very unique way, that her coming to Christ would be genuine, that it's not about status and asylum, as many Iranians do. I don't believe my friend is like that. She has been through a tumultuous time these past 3 weeks. But I believe she wants to know, not just to help herself, but I believe God has got his hand on her heart. Just yesterday, I sent her a link to the Persian Bible. So just pray for my friend, that God's Spirit would open her heart and mind to really know Christ. It would be one of the most greatest gifts with this year coming to an end that I could ever hear, that my friend Maral not only escaped Iran, but in the process found her comfort in Jesus Christ. Today on the cross in the desert, and by the way, hey, Happy New Year, Mary. You're in the chat room. I don't want to forget you. Happy New Year to my dear friend. I want to end the year, and there are many ways I could end the year by recapping the number of interviews and programs I had, but I decided not to. I want to end the year by drawing attention to the persecuted, oppressed women of the world, particularly those in Iran, particularly those Muslim women. And I came across a story that absolutely broke my heart. I thought I had heard every kind of situation and testimony. I want to talk to you today at the end of the year to be a voice for the oppressed Yazidi women. And the person I want to talk to you about today is a 21-year-old Yazidi woman. Her name is Nadia Murad Basi Taha, who was gang raped by ISIS thugs until she blacked out. She was a sex slave for the Islamic State, these evil ISIS people. She was held as a slave for 3 months, and just recently she gave a speech at the United Nations Security Council and begged the world leaders to wipe out ISIS. What I want you to hear right now is Nadia Murad. She is speaking through an interpreter, but nonetheless, this story will absolutely devastate you. You have to hear her testimony. Thank God she is free, but she needs healing. She needs healing in her heart for the horrible nightmare she has endured. I want you to hear Nadia Murad begging the United Nations Security Council to wipe out the evil force known as ISIS. Let's listen to her testimony right now on the cross in the desert.
I now give the floor to Ms. Nadia Murad Basi Taha, and unusually, just in advance of your statement, I want to thank you for your courage and for you making the trip here to share your experience with the council, which I know won't be easy, but I really just thank you in advance. Nadia.
Thank you, Madam President. Ladies and gentlemen, members of the Security Council, good afternoon. I would like to thank the U.S. for having convened this meeting and for having invited me to speak to you. It is with great sadness and recognition and hope that I am sitting here before you On behalf of the Yazidis, I'm a descendant of one of the oldest religions that is threatened with extinction today. Today, I am here to talk to you about the practices of what we call the Islamic State against us, trafficking in persons, women in slavery, recruitment of children in war, and the genocide of our society. I'm here to tell you my story of what happened to my society. There is no hope for the future. You all know about this. I'm here to talk to you about more than 3,400 women and children who have been abducted and are still have still been abducted. This ISIS is trying to destroy our culture and take our freedom away from us. I'm here to talk to you about the nightmare that has struck our society. Before the 3rd of August 2014, I was living with my family in Kuju village with my mother, my brothers and sisters, our pretty little quiet village. But then the Islamic State attacked our region. We found ourselves faced with a true genocide. A large number of these forces of evil had come from different states with weapons and equipment and uniforms. Their aim was to eliminate all Yazidis under the pretext that, according to them, we were infidels. The Islamic State did not just come to kill our women and girls, but they took us as war booty, as merchandise to be exchanged. These crimes were not committed in an arbitrary fashion. It was an organized, planned policy. The Islamic State came with one sole aim: to destroy the Yazidi identity through force, rape, the recruitment of children, and the destruction of all of our temples. All of this can only be interpreted as an act of collective genocide against our identity, in particular against Yazidi families. Rape was used to destroy women and girls and to guarantee that these women could never lead a normal life again. On the 15th of August, people from the Islamic State invited us to go to the school of the village. They separated women, men, and children. I saw them from the second floor of the school. They took the men and they killed them. Six of my brothers were killed. Three survived this collective bloodshed. We, the women and children, were taken by bus to another region. Along the way, they humiliated us. They touched us, and that violated ourselves. They took us to Mosul with more than 150 other Yazidi families. In a building there, there were thousands of Yazidi families and children who were exchanged as gifts. One of these people came up to me. He wanted to take me. I looked down at the floor. I was absolutely petrified. When I looked up, I saw a huge man. He was like a monster. I cried out. I said, "I'm too young and you're huge." He hit me, he kicked me and beat me. And a few minutes later, another man came up to me. I still was looking at the floor. I saw that he was a little bit smaller. I begged him, I implored him for him to take me. I was incredibly scared of the first man. The man who took me asked me to change religion. I refused. Then he asked me my hand in marriage, so to speak. I said that I was ill, because most women were menstruating because they were so scared. A few days later, he forced me to get dressed and put my makeup on, and then that terrible night, he did it. He forced me to serve as part of his military faction. He humiliated me every day. He forced me to wear clothes that didn't cover my body. I was tortured. I decided to flee. One of the guards, however, stopped me. That night, he beat me. He asked me to take my clothes off. He put me in a room with the guards, and then they proceeded to commit their crime until I fainted. 3 months after my abduction, I was finally able to escape. I'm currently living in Germany. Thankfully, Germany accepted to provide me with necessary medical attention, and I would like to thank them for that. But it was not just my suffering. This was collective suffering. The Islamic State gave us two options, becoming a Muslim or die. Even those who decided to become Muslim, some of them were killed. Their women were raped. And then mass graves have been discovered. There was a mass grave containing 80 women that the ISIS didn't want anymore. 4,000 men were displaced. Much of our territory is still under the control of the Islamic State. The liberated areas are not livable because of the way in which they were destroyed, because Yazidis have no do not feel able to live there anymore. And many Yazidis recently drowned on their way to Europe, fleeing to Europe. Many others only see migration as the only option. Ladies and gentlemen, the Islamic State has made Yazidi women into flesh to be trafficked in. I very much hope that humanity has not yet disappeared. Firstly, more than 3,400 women and children still need to be released. They are still suffering. Secondly, that's the first thing. Secondly, the facts need to be established. There were murders, collective slavery, and that needs to be qualified as genocide. I hope that you can convey this, the case of genocide, to the international court. Please do this. Thirdly, please liberate all of our territory today so that we can bury our dead, so that we can have a protected area for Yazidis and threatened minorities, so that one day we can live again in our region in peace. I would ask for a international budget to be established to compensate victims and to enable them to rebuild their region. Please open your societies to us. We have been the victim of genocide, and we need countries that respect our dignity. Every day, hundreds and thousands of people are risking their lives. We do hope that you will give us the possibility, as Yazidi and other minorities, as Germany has done, to come and live in your countries. Finally, I implore you, get rid of Daesh completely. I went through this terrible suffering because of them. I've seen what they've done to boys and girls. All those who commit the crime of trafficking and genocide need to be brought to justice so that women and children can live in peace in Syria, Iraq, Somalia, and Nigeria, everywhere. Everywhere, all these crimes must be brought to an end today. Thank you very much.
Thank you. I want to say that.
What do you say? Nadia says, I was gang raped by ISIS thugs until I blacked out. She says rape was used to destroy women and girls and to guarantee that these women could never lead a normal life again. Nadia Murad, a 21-year-old Yazidi woman, describing the inhumane, evil, sexual slavery that she endured under ISIS. Speaking December 15th at the United Nations Security Council, our thoughts and prayers go out to Nadia And we must do something. We must act now to save this civilization. The Yazidis, the Assyrians, face genocide extinction by this horrible group known as ISIS. A little ray of hope in all of this is from a Canadian Jew named Steve Maman, who risks his life every day to rescue Christians, Assyrians, and Yazidis. Let's hear his incredible story right now on the cross in the desert.
Well, a Jewish man helping save Christians and Yazidis, young girls, from sex slavery. But critics say his efforts are helping terrorists. We've reported countless times on the thousands of women and children the Islamic State fighters have kidnapped since taking over parts of Iraq and Syria. Those savages forcing many of those young women and children into sex slavery. Now a Jewish businessman from Canada is making it his mission to rescue them.
Steve, this is the family welcoming my daughter back.
Through donations and on-the-ground brokers, the group founder says they have saved more than 120 girls, including that 22-year-old mom and her two children. But the reaction is not all positive. Opponents say the program is directly funding terrorism by paying to rescue the women and girls. Steve Maman joins us now. And some people have dubbed him the Jewish Schindler. Let me talk about him like he's sitting here. Have dubbed you. That's a reference to Oskar Schindler, the German spy who is credited with saving more than 1,000 Jews during the Holocaust. First of all, thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Harris.
How does it work? How do you bring about saving young girls from these savages?
Well, it takes good contacts on the ground. Our contacts come from Ken and Andrew White, his security team that's been with him for the past 18 years. And we have the best. We have the best people there that actually negotiate with brokers on the inside of Mosul. And we make arrangements to have girls transferred over to the Kurdistan side. It's as simple as that.
How do you find out about these young Yazidi and Christian girls who are in trouble? Like, how do you locate them specifically?
Our team on the ground, the CYCI team, does not locate them. We've made agreements with the brokers that are on the inside of Mosul, the caliphate, and they actually go out and negotiate with all of the different captors, whether they're civilians or ISIS combatants, and they find ways to negotiate their release, and they bring them back out to us, to the outside, to the Dahuk area.
And when you bring these together, I mean, we were just watching the video. When you reunite these families, what are some of the things that you're witnessing? I mean, what kind of health are these girls in, and what are their first challenges and struggles?
Yes, in the case of that video you just watched, which was actually her release was donated by the Riva family from Bugatti clothing company. It was something very impressive because we witnessed a girl coming back to her village. When we took her out, she told us her husband had been beheaded literally in front of her and her two children. She was taken away, and that girl specifically was resold literally five times to five different owners during the 1 year she was taken. So when we brought her back to her village, there was nobody waiting for her there because her husband, she knew he was dead before she had left. And the people from you could see the people from the villages running to see her, and everybody's just crying to see her alive. It's very, very difficult for us to see that, but the goal of CYCI is to reunite families and to bring them back to their villages. This is what we cater to, not to humanitarian aid, but to lives. That's what I do.
I can hear it in your voice how passionate you are about this.
I sure am.
Your critics say that by giving money to ISIS to get these children out of sex slavery, that you're actually helping fund the terrorists. What is your answer to your critics?
Harris, my answer is very simple. I'm not funding ISIS. I'm not dealing with ISIS. I'm not talking to ISIS. I'm not paying ISIS. My team on the ground, CYCI, are paying the brokers that them go. They go negotiate their release. Now, what transpires there could be that they're refunding the owners of these girls, and these owners paid from $50 to $300 for these girls. So we're not funding them, we are refunding them. Mm-hmm. Therefore, ISIS is not getting anything from it. And ISIS being a $4 billion entity, I really don't think that a $2,000 or $3,000 is going to make a difference into helping them being more powerful than they are financially.
Yeah, interesting point. Is there anybody else that you know of that's doing this sort of thing? I mean, are you out there by yourself?
No. There's four other groups that are on the ground, Yazidi International and a few others that are... There are other groups, but official groups, none. We are the only official group with a name out there. The others are individuals that want to help, basically.
I see a lot of people praying for you on Twitter and in social media right now, saying thank you for what you're doing. Real quickly, this touches your heart. Why?
Why? Oscar Schindler took out 1,200 Jews that became 15,000 today. Had he not acted, there would have been 15,000 less and 6 million that passed away after 6 years because the world waited. And this touches me because I'm able to act. And had I not acted, I would have considered a failure because I had everything in my hands in order to make a difference in this world. And I wasn't going to wait for anybody. These innocents are being slaughtered. They're being raped. They're being burnt. I'm not going to stand idle looking at this. The Talmud says, one who saves a life saves the world. And I'm going to act by this phrase. That's it. Simple.
Steve Mahmon, thank you for your time today. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Well, God bless Steve Mahmon. He's been dubbed the Oscar Schindler. Of course, it's a historical figure back during the Holocaust who rescued over 1,000 Jews. And Steve Mahmon, God bless you. Evil triumphs when good men do nothing. And Steve Mahmon is that good man who risks his life. He takes a lot of criticism, but he risks his life to reunite families with girls that have been captured, beaten, tortured, and raped by ISIS. It is amazing what a wonderful man, Steve Mahmon, you are for going out there after these girls who would otherwise never be the same again, who would be scarred for life, who would end up dead. And yet, here's a man that's doing something about it. There's also some good news this Christmas holiday season. After 5 years of imprisonment in the notorious Evan prison, Christian pastor Farshid Fathi was released by the evil regime. He was arrested back on December 20th, 2010, I think December 20th or December 26th. December 26th, correct myself. He spent 5 grueling years of torture, interrogation in Evan prison, and by the grace of God and our many, many prayers, good news for Pastor Farshid Fathi. He has been released. His struggle's not over. He still lives in Iran, and he will still be under surveillance, I'm sure. But we can say that the best Christmas present for Pastor Farshid Fathi this year was to see his mother, his father, his wife, and his children again after spending 5 years in prison in Iran. Thank God for Pastor Farshid Fathi and that he is reunited with his family this Christmas. I want to also talk to you today. This story is compliments of my dear Iranian Christian refugee friend, Payman Asabet, who writes for my program. She told me the story of a lady in prison who had the money to pay her blood money, her debt, if you will, to finally be free. When she heard the plight of another prisoner who had not raised enough blood money, this beautiful Iranian Christian woman, this Iranian woman, I should say, gave up her money so that this other prisoner could be free. I told Payman A, you have to write this story. And she did just that. What I want to read to you now is this beautiful story of self-sacrifice, generosity, and giving. In the country where the roots of humanity are burning in the name of God, humanity is still alive. In the country where love is being tried to be eradicated, people, the victims of the axe eradicating the trees of love, are sharing love with the last drops of hope inside of them. In the country where the law is made considering to slave people through brainwashing and blindness, people following their loving hearts are spreading love and humanity in spite of it all. Our story today is the story of the Islamic law made by the regime in Iran, the story of executions and gases, the story of lack of forgiveness, the story of woman's suppression and forced marriage, the story of poverty, the story of miserable life resulting from the performance of this regime. Yes, the story of a woman prisoner who paid her freedom to buy her cellmate's life. The woman who chose to be in prison longer, no one knows how long, to save another woman's life. The young woman, who had only 24 hours to provide 300 million tomans, that's about $99,561 U.S. dollars, to escape Gase's execution, was saved by her ward mate. Her ward mate donated all the money that was collected by others for her freedom. Both of them were young when they were arrested. A 17-year-old girl was forced by her father to marry a 70-year-old man who was as old as her grandfather, even great-grandfather. She killed her imposed old husband at the age of 23 and was supposed to be hanged after 11 years in prison. She was supposed to be taken to the noose, dawn on a stressful Wednesday, to struggle for her last breath while her family and some others were struggling with the relatives of the murdered and trying the last chance. Finally, the old murdered family agreed to get the double amount of dia, that is the blood money, that is 300 million tomans, but they just gave her poor family a short time to provide the money, and it was impossible for her family. No money, no life, and finally she was taken to the noose, but in the last minutes, by the assistance of a social worker involved in the case and some charitable people, 200 million tomans was provided. That was more than the real amount of dia determined by Sharia law. Still, they were lacking 100 million tomans, and it means that this woman had to be hanged. People helped a lot and requested the murdered family for one more day to save her life. As soon as the news was spread in the media, some charitable people donated money, but the amount donated was still short. It was still too little. There was another prisoner in the same cell in Sharia Ray prison who was imprisoned for 300 million tomans debt. A lot of people had helped her and requested her complaints to forgive her, receiving a lower amount. And finally, the complaints had agreed to release her after receiving 100 million tomans. Although it was not easy, finally the money for her release was provided. But it was not the end of the story. And she was not released because she preferred her cellmate's life to her own freedom. She decided to stay behind the bars for more years, but not to let her cellmate stay under the noose again. She exchanged her sweet freedom for her friend's sweet life. She donated all she had to a needy person while she herself was needy. She sacrificed in her extreme need. She, a victim of the regime, helped another victim of the Islamic regime and Sharia law that legitimized forced marriage and legalizes gisses. The Sharia law supposed that woman did not deserve life and this woman did not deserve freedom. Consciously or unconsciously, she did what Christ loves. She donated 100 million tomans, the whole amount that she had. This 100 million tomans would have given her freedom. She showed her love and proved that under every kind of law, love and humanity is still alive. And in spite of all difficulties Iranians are struggling with, love is still alive and sacrifice is still the host of loving hearts. Wow. In spite of all of the gruesome news we've heard this morning, this loving Iranian cellmate who had freedom, she had the money she needed for her freedom, instead helped this dire cellmate who was destined to be hanged because she didn't have the right amount. She gave up her freedom for this woman's freedom. If this is not, it's a picture of our Savior. Picture of Jesus Christ giving up his life, his freedom for our salvation. What a beautiful story, Payman A. Thank you so much for sharing that with us this morning. It has been such a wonderful, wonderful pleasure for these past few months to bring you teaching from one of my favorite books of the Bible, and that is the book of Revelation. And we are now continuing this wonderful scene in heaven. We're going into chapter 5. of the book of Revelation, this exciting, dramatic book that is filled with judgment, that is filled with worship, that is filled with so many elements, it's hard to describe. And what we're going to do this morning on the cross in the desert is continue our teaching, our study in the book of Revelation. If you've been following us, you've seen John on the island of Patmos, suffering for his Christian faith. And in the midst of his suffering, he has this incredible vision of Jesus, who shows him his duty to write seven letters to seven churches. And these seven letters we've been going through in detail. Some things Christ commends the churches for, other things he condemns them for. And in these seven letters, we have learned what it means as a church to suffer under tribulation. And we have learned what we can learn from these seven letters, how to grow and be more faithful as Christians. And last time we met, we looked at Revelation chapter 4 as John is now transferred in his vision to heaven. He's gone from earth now to heaven to see the glory of God in a beautiful vision. And what I want to do right now is continue in the book of Revelation today, and we're going to open up chapter 5. This vision in heaven continues now, and I want you to see what John is witnessing, how this will apply to our life, and what we can learn from it. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and open it? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll." Then I began to weep bitterly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb that looked as if he had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, and of the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang, "Blessing and glory and honor and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. John paints a beautiful picture of what is happening in the very throne room of God in heaven. And in this beautiful picture that he is painting for us, he is showing what is about to happen. This is a prelude to the judgment that is soon to come upon the world. And John is given this sovereign vision of God and his glory and his majesty. And in this particular scene in heaven, what we are seeing is that God has a scroll in his hand. Now, one thing I want to point out to you, God does not literally have a human hand. This is anthropomorphic language, which is showing the authority and the power of God. As we see this vision of the Lamb, judgment is about to break loose from heaven. This is the moment that all creation has been groaning for, has been looking forward to. The number of martyrs cry out to God underneath his throne, "How long, O Lord, must we wait until vengeance is taken upon our blood?" Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And it's at this moment that God begins to move in heaven, if you will. He steps forward, if you will, and you see in his right hand this scroll, this book with seven seals. And you can see continuously in this vision the three words that John says, "And I saw." John is an eyewitness to God who is about to take back the universe from the sin, from the destruction of Satan. This scroll is rolled up from both ends with writing on the inside and back. Usually this kind of scroll that was used in the synagogue when the high priest or the leader would read the good news, would quote from the Old Testament, it was a papyrus, an animal skin. Now, the Romans had a sealed will. It was sealed seven times. And it was like a contract written on the outside and inside. On the outside was a summary of what was on the inside without all the details. In the Hebrew world, there was something called a document. You can look in Jeremiah 32 about a land treaty, a title deed, like a statement of ownership. And similarly, as we see this scroll in the hand of God, it's like a title deed to the earth. It's a statement of ownership that the earth and the universe belongs to God, but it came under the captivity of sin in the fall. And we will see that Jesus, our glorious Savior, is given this title deed to the universe to reclaim it from Satan and his usurpers. What's in this seven sealed scroll? It contains the details of judgment that we're going to see beginning in chapter 6. And Jesus, as he receives this document, shows that he's the rightful heir of the universe and how he will reclaim what is rightfully his. I want you to see, though, that John says that he's looking for someone to find worthy to open the scroll and to read it. He says, "Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it." So John is broken. This scroll is the rightful scroll, the title deed to the universe. God, the sovereign God, is on the throne, and he is about to unleash his judgment. But one of the 24 elders says, "John, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to God's throne, the David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." And what John sees next is this beautiful picture of the slain lamb who comes to receive this scroll. And John describes it as a lamb that has been slaughtered, who has seven horns and seven eyes. And he stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one that is God the Father sitting on the throne. And when he takes the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fall down and worship before the Lamb. This is a picture of the slain sacrificial Lamb. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This picture, this vision, this symbolic language shows Jesus, that perfect lamb that was slain on Passover. The lamb had to be perfect, and Jesus is the Passover lamb who willingly comes forward because he is the rightful heir of the universe. Jesus is the rightful heir. He is spoken of in the book of Colossians as the creator of all things in heaven and earth and underneath the earth. And Jesus comes to take this scroll of judgment. And the song bursts forth in heaven when he takes this scroll. Can you see this? It's like a play, a picture of words, so beautifully written, so visual. As Jesus takes this scroll to enact the judgment of God, that he is the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb is about to come. We see that the four living elders fall prostrate. And the angels fall prostrate before the Lamb. Jesus is worshipped because he is God, God the Son. And all of creation in heaven bow before him. They begin to sing this new song. And they held these bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. These are the prayers. Our prayers are represented in heaven. And they're there at this time of worship and great drama going on. And they sing this song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break the seals and open it. For you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation." And so they sing this song about the Lamb who gave his life, who took our place, who took our judgment and our wrath so that we could be saved. And this salvation is for every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, the kingdom of God is all throughout the earth. And Jesus is purchased by his precious blood, forgiving all of our shame and guilt. He has purchased our salvation. And it says that it has caused us to become a kingdom of priests for our God. And we will reign on the earth, speaking of Revelation chapter 20. This is a beautiful portrait, how every person who has become a Christian is like a priest unto God. We have this beautiful access in prayer to God's throne, Christ, who has wiped out every debt of sin that we've ever had. What a beautiful picture it is right now. And as we see in conclusion, it says that I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne. And I want you to hear what they sang in a chorus. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches." Jesus is all powerful. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and riches are found in Christ. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." A perfect portrait of the perfect deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is not just a created being, as Jehovah's Witnesses claim. He is God Almighty, manifested in human form. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And then John says, this worship is expanding in heaven from the 24 elders to the four living creatures to the angels. He said, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea sing, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever.'" And this is a beautiful, beautiful portrait of what we see. This under the earth praise in Philippians chapter 2. I want to take you there just for a minute. "Therefore God elevated him," that is Jesus, "to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, is so beautifully displayed here as John recalls this vision, that blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. He heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea giving praise to God and Jesus. Worthy are they to receive glory and honor, wisdom and strength and praise. Let me ask you this morning, what is your vision What is your picture of Jesus this morning? Are you one that thinks on his greatness, or do you fall at his feet in worship as they're doing in heaven? Do you praise him and ascribe to him power and riches, wisdom, honor, strength, and glory? This worship in heaven is ecstatic. There is nothing mundane or boring about this worship. It is ecstatic. They are praising Jesus that he is the rightful heir of the universe, that he's receiving the scroll, that judgment is about to happen. Judgment is about to happen in Revelation chapter 6. We have this prelude, though. Revelation 4 and 5 shows us the majesty of heaven, that God is on the throne in control of everything that's happening on the earth, that there is nothing happening by accident, by luck or chance. And then we see that God hands the scroll to his son and says, go and act my judgment. This judgment will fall upon all usurpers, all unbelievers who refuse to bow their knee to Christ, who are in constant rebellion. And so in the book of Revelation, we don't see the Antichrist and the false prophet in control. We see the Lamb of God and his Father in control. We see God is sovereign. God is in control. And it's reminding us that he is on the throne. And that whatever happens in these next several chapters, and there is much wrath and judgment, I want you to remember that our God is in control. That our God is overseeing everything. And as we have closed out this year and we remember the violence, the terrorist attack, the broken lives that are shattered forever, and how we weep and mourn and pray for these lives, let us never forget that this scene in heaven is a reminder that God is sovereignly in control of his universe. Evil cannot take control. Satan is not in control. God is in control of all evil and everything that happens. This is a reminder in this chapter that God will bring justice to the oppressed. God will bring vengeance to his enemies. But in spite of the evil, we are reminded how much he is in control. And we see the price that was paid for our salvation. The Lamb who is worthy to open the scrolls and the seals. And how Jesus, the rightful heir of all creation, is worshipped and adored by the hosts of heaven. And as we end this year, and we pray for a good next year, and we look forward to next year, let us end our year in adoration and praise to God and Jesus and the Spirit, the triune God. And let us look forward to the year that is about to come upon us, that we will serve him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This is a special time right now on the cross in the desert where I get to share with you some of my favorite Christian music. And today we have a real treat. We have the incredible Christian music of the Newsboys coming up on the Soundcheck. Welcome to the sound check on the Cross in the Desert, and today it's a real honor and treat to bring to you the music of the Newsboys. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie God's Not Dead, but they were featured in the movie. It was really a good movie, very solid, showing how this young Christian boy defends his faith to his atheist professor, who claims that if you don't show me good reasons why God exists, I will fail you. Now, the rest of the class has condescended and say, okay, you know, we can't do that. But this young man stands up to this professor. And it's a movie called God's Not Dead. I highly recommend it. They actually have a sequel coming up again, part two, in March. And it's about students' rights in high school, freedom of speech. And I will definitely be there to watch that. But the Newsboys are an Australian band. Let me tell you a little bit about them. They are, of course, Christian pop rock. They were founded in 1985 in Moolalalabala, Queensland, Australia. I said that wrong. Don't laugh. And, of course, the lead singer at that time was a guy named Peter Furler. And since the time that they have been together, and by the way, the new lead singer is Michael Tate from DC Talk. I want to throw that in. Since their debut, they have released 17 studio albums, six of which have been certified gold. Now, currently, since Peter Furler left a few years ago, the new lead vocalist, and he is an incredible guy, Michael Tate, formerly of DC Talk. The band Newsboys consists of Michael Tate, keyboardist and bassist Jeff Frankenstein, and drummer and percussionist Duncan Phillips. The movie, like I said, God's Not Dead, is something you really, really, really want to see, because it was really a movie that had a lot of great content showing us how to defend our Christian faith. And they have embarked on the We Believe Tour. It's called the We Believe God's Not Dead Tour. They've done some great ministry in that area. Anyway, there are so many songs, and I hope that you will enjoy what I selected because of time constraints. You know that. But I picked out the songs that I liked, and hopefully you will like it. This first one we're going to hear is called Live with Abandon. Here are the Newsboys on the Cross in the Desert soundcheck.
My own name.
I can just picture Jesus calling Peter to get out of the boat and to walk on the water, and that is to live with abandon. That is the music of the Newsboy. They got that techno pop sound going, but nonetheless, the lyrics are not a compromise at all. They really have invested some thought into these lyrics. Now, when Peter Furler was the lead singer, they had a string of really great hits, and there was one of the last CDs, I think it was called Go. And there was a song on there called Love, Your Love, and I really was really attracted to this song, the whole musical composition, the words. I want you to hear this right now on the sound check. Here are the Newsboys again with a song called Your Love. Powerful song, and it is so true that God's love is better than life. It's overwhelming, unconditional love that keeps us glued together. That's the word I'm looking for. When we have that unconditional love flowing in our heart and mind, that we know our God loves us, that nothing can separate us from His love. That's what keeps us together. That's the Newsboys. On the tour, the drummer for the Newsboys Believe, Duncan Phillips, was asked about this next song. It's a statement. It's a creed. It's something we believe. And oftentimes when musicians go into studio, they want to craft a sound to attract listeners, but at the same time they want to craft the lyrics to send a message. I want to read to you a little bit about this next song, We Believe, because it's important to hear from the band themselves. What is the message of this song, We Believe, is the question to the drummer, Duncan Phillips. He answers this way. Every now and then we'll get someone who tells us we're not a Christian band because of that one line in one of our songs that wasn't biblically correct, he says. Sometimes that's going to happen. We aren't looking to write anything that isn't biblically correct, and people come from all types of walks of life and ideologies. With this song, he's referring to the song, We Believe. It lays it out straight. There's no doubt about who we are and what we stand for. When I first heard this song, I started weeping. Someone has finally said it. Someone has finally said, this is who we are as Christians. I don't want to get weird and say anyone who doesn't believe like me is going to hell. That's not the point of this song. At some point, we have to stand up and say, this is who we are. The song anchors the whole thing down to the rock. When we play this song tonight at Winter Jam, it is a really special moment for us and the crowd. No matter what you are going through, when you stand and sing this song and claim your faith in a very simple way, people resonate with this. They stand up and raise their hands, and it is a declaration of what we believe. Through Christ, we need to have joy and express what we stand for more than what we are against. With statements like this song, it is a very positive and uplifting one. This is the reason why I believe, because my God came for me. This is why I can stand and shout, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. That is the drummer for the Newsboys explaining what this song is all about. Here are the Newsboys once again in a song called We Believe.
Help us
powerful song by the Newsboys. It reminds me a lot of the Apostles' Creed, What We Believe as Christians, sung very well by Michael Cade and the band the Newsboys. We're going to conclude the sound check right now from the title track from the movie God's Not Dead. Here is the Newsboys once again on The Cross in the Desert, the sound check.
In a statement released today, scientists have announced that based on their research, they have concluded that God is a myth.
God's Not Dead. Those are the Newsboys. It's really been a wonderful pleasure. Oops, I almost started the song again. It's been a wonderful treat musically, biblically, to listen to the music of the Newsboys. kind of a good way to bring in the new year, because they have such a positive message, a very God-centered message, great musicians, great advocates, great ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You know, we go through this every New Year's Eve. We make these declarations, these commitments, these resolutions, and most every one of us fail. We break these resolutions. Do you have any New Year's resolutions? It's like, oh, what do I say to that? Well, from a Christian standpoint, it should be a whole another way of thinking. As you draw near to the end of this year and you look back on your year with God, what are the things that you want to change? What are the new avenues you want to explore? What are you looking forward to next year? As you looked at the news, you've seen the terrorist attacks. You see our government, just the corruption and the corrosion. And then you see the candidates for 2016. Where is your hope? Is it in a better government? A better president? Where is your hope? Where is your confidence? Well, I think that it's not hard to answer that question. I think if we're honest, our hope and our confidence is in God. As we saw today, the scene in heaven and God on the throne, we should know this for sure, that although we are responsible Christians that pray and elect leaders in our free society, in our republic that is supposed to be ruled by the Constitution, we have that freedom to choose. Even though we make these choices for new candidates to elect a new president, our hope and our confidence ultimately is in our sovereign God, because that's the right place it needs to be. We can be disappointed and devastated and frustrated in what we see all around us. But as the hymn writer says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. In Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That brings me to what I want to leave you with in this new year. And part of it comes from Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about the narrow way of salvation. He warns us of the false prophets that will lead us down roads that end in destruction, but the real way is the narrow way through Christ. If we want to begin our new year with hope and confidence in God, let us build our lives on the solid rock, the unsinkable foundation of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents, and believe me, we have had torrents of rain here in Missouri. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But, Jesus says, anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rain and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is correcting the misinterpretations of God's law in fasting, in prayer, and he concludes with words of hope for us who listen to his words, how to build a house on the right foundation. If you want your new year to be successful, that doesn't mean it's not going to be without trials and tribulations. As Jesus says, there are going to be floods. I know all about this. It will test your foundation. It will strike against your hope. But if you are wise and you follow my words, Jesus says, though the winds and the waves and the torments come, your house will stand the test of time, the test of endurance, the test of storms, because it is built on my word, which is a solid rock. These are the words of Christ. These are the words that are attractive to the young Iranian people who go underground in the house church movement to learn of Christ, to read the words of Christ, to read the Bible, who build their foundation on a solid rock, and when they're arrested and tortured and interrogated, their house stands. Because it's not built upon the words of the Quran, the words of imams, the words of any religious leader. It is built on the work and the words of Jesus Yahweh, the solid rock, the great God of our faith, whose house will not stand, whose kingdom is unshakable. We have been brought into a kingdom that is unshakable. I want you to know that. It is a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that stands the solid test of times. It is a wonderful, wonderful assurance to know this. We have an altar from which the priests in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice and sin. But we have a new foundation made by Jesus. And because of that, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. We have been brought into a kingdom and a foundation that cannot be shaken. In this new year, let us build our hope, our trust on the words of God, the words of Christ. Let us build our lives on the words of Jesus. He says, if you listen and obey and build your life on my words, though the storms come, the trials come, the torrents come, your house cannot be shaken. It cannot be destroyed. It will be tested. Our faith is always tested. And the Bible says to count it all joy when we encounter those trials, because it strengthens our faith. And so I want to wish all of my listeners, Mary, Patricia, Vito, Shimon, all of them, Paymane, every one of you, a blessed new year. Build your life on the words of Jesus, on the words of God. You have comfort. You have hope. You have a true foundation. You have a true foundation. A foundation, though it is tested and it is attacked, it will stand. It will stand through every storm. I have seen the news footage and the pictures of the flooded out victims who have suffered and who are devastated. But one thing is for sure, their hope and their confidence remain strong, because it's built on the word of Jesus, on the solid foundation of God's word. God's word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will stand the tests of time. And so I think of these victims, these flood victims, this New Year's Eve, and I pray for them. I reach out to them and bless them and pray for their safety and for the coming new year. I want to thank every one of you that listen to the Cross in the Deserts. I pray God's blessings in your life. Thank you for standing with me and being a voice of hope and freedom to Iranians all over the world. My thoughts and prayers are always with you and all Iranian refugees all over the world. God bless you. I will see you Monday in the new year and a new episode of the Cross in the Desert. Have a safe, safe new year.
Glory, glory.